Let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for this new Lord's Day that we have the privilege and blessing of gathering and worshiping and honoring you and also enjoying the fellowship we have with each other. Thank you for this gift that you've given to us. We know that we need it. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. We thank you for this letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia. And as we study it again today, we pray that we would gain a deeper understanding of your love and grace and mercy, and also your calling on us and what we are to be doing in the Christian life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles or the red Bibles around you, we're going to be looking at Galatians, the end of chapter 5 into the beginning of chapter 6, specifically chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, down through verse 10 of chapter 6. As we've been talking about over the last few sessions, really since chapter 4, verse 12, we've moved into the section of Paul's letter where he's really doing some exhortations to the Galatians based on the theological foundation that he started with in the letter. This is really kind of the section of the letter that has a lot of imperatives in it. We'll see that again today in our passage. In chapter 4, verses 12 to 20, he talked to the people about following his example, living in freedom that they have because of freedom from the law. We looked at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. He really called on them to stand in the freedom that is theirs in Christ. The beginning part of chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, he called on them not to submit both to the act of circumcision, but also to the teaching of the false teachers, the Judaizers. And then in verses 13, 14, and 15, he talked about how the freedom that they have in Christ, the freedom that they have because of what Jesus has done, is meant to result in a loving service toward others. That we've been made free from the power and penalty of sin. That doesn't mean we can live however we want. We are called to live in a way that brings honor to Christ. He talked about stop biting and devouring one another. And then we looked at chapter 5, verses 16 through 24 last week, and really again kind of showing us what it means to live as a Christian. There was a list of the vices that we should turn away from and a list of the virtues that we were called to cultivate through the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we come today to chapter 5, verse 25, down through verse 10 of chapter 6. You listen along as I read to you from this part of God's Word. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as I mentioned at the beginning, we're in the section of Paul's letter focused on imperatives, on commands, on the what to do's as a result of who we are in Christ. The first part of the letter was focused on the reality of the gospel, who we are in Christ. And we're now moved into this section on now, based on who we are, what are we to be doing? How are we to be living? And another way you could think about this is if you look at chapter 5, verse 6, we could be asking, well, what does it look like for faith to work through love? What does that look like in our lives? Or chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, what does it look like for the fruit of the Spirit to be worked out into our lives? How do we live in accord with the fruit of the Spirit? Or in verse 25 of chapter 5, what does it look like to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. First and foremost, as we've talked about over and over again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit's the one that motivates us and empowers us. But it's clear that we are supposed to be consciously thinking about, how am I growing in Christ-likeness? How am I growing in following the Lord? What am I doing to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in my life? What does that look like? Now, we've talked about other times that there's some structure in terms of what Paul's saying in the passage that we're looking at. I'm not sure that there's an obvious structure to the verses that we're looking at today. So what I thought we would do is just kind of walk through it verse by verse and see what Paul's saying here about what does it mean to live out our freedom in Christ. What does that look like in our lives? So in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, well, we're to live by the Spirit. And it's an objective truth. It's talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We were converted. The Holy Spirit changed our hearts from flesh to spirit. And we have been given the Holy Spirit as a result of Christ's work on our behalf. And since that's true, he says, we should keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we should keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We should live like who we are. We should live in line with the Word of God, with what is pleasing to the Lord. He comes to verse 26, and it's part of what that looks like, is that we shouldn't be conceited. We should be humble, not provoking others, and also not envying others. That's part of what it looks like to live like who we are in Christ. And he goes on in chapter 6, that humility kind of worked out into life, right? You see somebody who's in sin, and you go to them and seek to restore them caught in sin. But notice he's very careful here to say that we are to do it humbly and with gentleness, being very careful, being watchful that we don't ourselves fall into sin. Our elders know this, but in our denomination's Book of Church Order, it's divided up into sections. The first section is kind of all the things about life and ministry in the church. And the second section is a section called the Rules of Discipline. So it's all about if you get into discipline cases and that kind of, what do you do? How do you walk through that? And then the last section is our Directory of Worship. The middle section, the Rules of Discipline, the beginning part of that section actually quotes this verse as a reminder to the elders if they ever have a situation where they're actually getting into a discipline situation with a member, this verse is actually quoted as is to be read out loud as the session would begin to deliberate about a discipline case. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted, right? It's a good reminder, not just for the elders, but for all of us, that if we're ever involved in a situation where we are going to a brother or sister in Christ who are in sin and we're seeking to confront them and restore them and see them come out of that particular sin that they are involved in, we should do that with both humility and gentleness and with a recognition that there but for the grace of God go I, and to approach them with that mindset. That's part of what it means to live out the Christian life, Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6. He talks a little bit more about it in chapter 6, verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it wasn't lost on me that Elder Acey actually included this in his prayer this morning. He must have been reading ahead in Galatians, and it just came to you that... extra credit, right? With who? With me or with the Lord? bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does it look like to live out the Christian life? Well, it looks like bearing one another's burdens. Coming alongside fellow brothers, sisters in Christ who are struggling. It's probably the case that Paul is thinking primarily here about financial burdens. He's going to refer to financial help again in verse 6. But the principle is the same, whether he's talking about finances or not, that no matter what the burden of a fellow brother or sister is, part of what it means to live out our freedom in Christ, part of what it means to live out our Christian life is to bear one another's burdens. And notice he says that when we do that, when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. That other places that's referred to as the law of love. Like we would be loving one another and loving our neighbors as ourselves by simply bearing one another's burdens, coming alongside and seeking to lift up somebody who's dealing with difficulties and trials and tribulations. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 may seem a little bit unclear or maybe even sound a little confusing at first. Paul says, For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. That can sound a little confusing, maybe a little bit unclear, but I think he's continuing his thought process here about the need for humility. I think Paul is saying here is that we have to be careful to not think too highly of ourselves, right? I think that's what he means when he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, right? We're not supposed to think overly highly of ourselves. But instead, verse 4, each of us needs to evaluate ourselves, how we are growing in Christ-likeness, how we are growing in holiness. And the sense here of what he's saying is we really shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others and saying, well, I'm doing better than that person over there, or at least I don't act like this person over here. Like that's not what we're supposed to be doing. If we're going to compare ourselves to anything, we should compare ourselves to the Word of God. That's the standard. But I think the sense of what he's saying here is that when we do see growth, when we do see progress, when we do see maturity in life, then we can boast. In what? In what God is doing in us. Right? I think we don't boast in ourselves in the sense of like, oh, how great I am, but we boast in the sense that God is doing this work in me through His Holy Spirit. Right? He's at work bringing whatever growth in grace and holiness and progress and maturity that we can see. If he was saying that we're supposed to truly boast in ourselves in the sense of like, look how great I am, that would contradict what Paul says in other places. It would contradict what Paul says here in Galatians. It would contradict what the Lord tells us in other parts of his word. But boasting in the Holy Spirit's work and boasting in what God's work is, how God is at work in us, that's certainly something that even Paul talks about in other places in his word. And just to remind him, in verse 5, he says, remembering that on the day we stand before the Lord, we will stand by ourselves, right? We don't get to stand and point to others and say, see, I'm better than that person over there. I didn't sin like this person over here. No, that's not what happens on the day that we stand before the Lord. We stand before the Lord by ourselves. Our actions will be judged without any excuses that we would make, without us trying to justify how we lived. And really, we have a choice at that moment. We can either look to others and try to talk about how much we're better than other people, or we can look to Christ. Right? That's ultimately who we need to look to. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and for our righteousness. Or if not, then we stand before the Lord on our own and have to face the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins and our shortcomings. So I think that's the sense of what he's getting at here. I mean, there's so much of this section of verses that we're looking at today that he's talking about. What does it look like to live life in community with other believers? How are we supposed to treat them? How are we supposed to serve them? But he's also recognizing that we each have a responsibility before the Lord individually as well. And we can't point to other people and compare ourselves to other people. We are going to face our Creator, our Maker, one-on-one. And in that moment, we either compare ourselves to others and try to justify our actions, or we look to Christ and cling to Christ and what He has done for us. Then in verse 6, Paul comes back to this idea of the community-based application. Like, what does it mean? What does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? Right? In verse 6, he says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches it." What's he talking about here? God's people caring for who? Say it louder.
The pastor.
The pastor. Yeah. He's talking about taking care of, really, the sense here is financially, taking care financially of those who are preaching and teaching God's word. In our denomination, when a pastor receives a call to a ministry, to a church, there's a form that gives us the language of how we word it. And so if you ever go to a presbytery meeting and somebody is going through their ordination exams and they finish those, the presbytery has to approve the call. And so the call is read to the presbytery. We hear all of the specifics that are a part of the call. And in the language of that official kind of documentation of how we word our call, it talks about that this one who's being called might be free of worldly cares. We, the congregation, pledge, and then the specifics of the call. But that's the sense of coming from this verse, right? That the congregation is coming alongside and saying we are committing ourselves to some kind of financial relief for the one that's going to be the pastor, the one that's going to be the teacher of this congregation. And the wording of our documentation comes from this verse. The idea here behind what Paul's saying is that that the pastor should be freed up to be able to amply devote time to study and to prayer. That the pastor should have the time and the space to be able to do that, and freed up from having to worry about the financial cares of providing for himself or for his family. Now, it's certainly the case that tent making is a possibility, right? You know, tent making is the idea that the pastor has got a job of some sort. I think, actually, I haven't seen the statistic recently, but I've heard not too long ago that most pastors actually have some kind of a job outside of the context of their church work. And that's mostly because a lot of churches just can't afford to pay a full-time pastor. And so the pastor will have a job, but then also is devoting himself to preaching and teaching in the church. That's completely fine. Paul was a tent maker at various points in his ministry. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And sometimes it's a necessity. But even then, the church should be looking for how it could be helping support and provide for the pastor. Even if they can't provide everything that the pastor needs to live, they should be thinking about, well, what can we be doing to free him up so that he can spend time in the Word and spend time preparing and spend time praying. Now, can I just take a moment and say something to you as a congregation about your care of your pastors? Trinity Presbyterian Church has a long track record of faithfully living out this command with its pastors. From day one for me and for all of our other pastors, TPC has been very clearly committed to this principle and caring well for the families of their pastors. I've said this before. Stephanie's heard me say it a lot. We used to tell our kids when they were growing up, because you know the track record for pastors' kids, right? It can be pretty bad in terms of pastors' kids kind of running off the rails and, you know, leaving the church. And we told our kids often when they were growing up, listen, if you grow up and you leave the church, it won't be because the church didn't care for you well. That's really what a lot of pastors' kids, they see their parents, their father, their mother, their family not treated well or even treated badly. And they get a very kind of distorted view of the church and jaded view of the church, and they walk away. And we used to tell our kids all the time, like, if you walk away from the church, it won't be because this church has treated you badly or us badly, because this church has done the opposite. It's always treated our family and the other pastors' families extremely well. So be encouraged. You are living out Paul's admonition here in chapter 6, verse 6. You are applying that well in so many ways. So be encouraged by that. Paul goes on in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I think he's continuing his thought process here about churches caring for their pastors and their teachers well. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." I think his thought process is continuing here from verse 6, right? He's talking about churches caring well for their pastors, particularly financially, but in every way. But then he goes on in verses 7 and 8. He says, you're going to reap what you sow and how you care for your pastors. Right? If you sow according to the flesh, you'll get corruption. If you sow according to the Spirit, you'll get eternal life. And it's kind of in line with what Paul said back in chapter 5, verse 21, where he talked about that the list of vices, kind of in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. He gave us those list of vices. And you remember what he said back in verse 21 of chapter 5? He said, if these vices are what characterize your life, if this is what your life looks like, not if you struggle and lean against those things, but if this is what your life is like, if this is a description of who you are, like, there's no place in the kingdom of God for you, right? And there's kind of a similar sense here that you reap what you sow. And I think his sense here is continuing on to kind of think about how churches are caring for their pastors. You reap what you sow and how you care for your pastors. So again, be encouraged because of how well Trinity does this. And then in the end of the passage that we're looking at today, verses 9 and 10, Paul comes back to his main point, right? He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? He's talking again, we're back in the sense of how do we live in community with one another, doing good to others. What does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it look like to live out our freedom in Christ? What does it look like to live like who we are as we have been united to Christ? Well, we should be doing good to others. We should be serving. We should be caring for them. We should be loving them. And notice he says, and don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. Persevere is the sense. Persevere in loving and serving others well. Because by persevering, fruit will be reaped. The Lord will be honored. Others will be helped. Why do you think he says don't grow weary? Who's is that, Don? What'd you say?
Because we do.
Well, but what's the connection between doing good and growing weary?
Because we're doing it in our flesh.
Could be. Could be. Doing it for the wrong reasons or wrong motivations. Okay. But what if we're doing it for good reasons and good motivations? Can we still grow weary?
Just attacks.
What's that?
Attacks of Satan.
Okay.
It's a battle of the flesh and the spirit. And that not only within ourselves, but even externally.
Yeah.
Forces that are working against us to do what's right.
Yeah. So it could be evil at work against us. It could be our own hearts. And we don't even have to spiritualize it either. I mean, those things are true. But just serving other people, bearing their burdens, like Paul said, that's just can be heavy. Right? You physicians know that to some degree, don't you? I mean, you're bearing other people's burdens all the time, right? Andy?
Well, one thing he's getting at here is reaping. You do good and reaping, and you could work pretty hard for a long time and not see fruit.
Yep.
And then you start thinking, is it worth it?
Yep.
If I keep this up. So, it helps to get encouraged that, well, you know, there will be fruit. I might not see it.
Yep.
This guy may sink in. You know, he needs to control his diabetes, but you know, I'm not going to see it.
But you're not to give up.
No.
And the same thing's true as we're not just dealing with somebody at Mayo and the doctor's office, but also in terms of how we're living out our faith, as we're bearing one another's burdens, as we are seeking to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we're seeking to come alongside of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are hurting and that are going through trials and tribulations, right? That can be hard. And so Paul's reminding us, don't grow weary. All right, remember that there will be fruit, even if we don't get to experience it ourselves or see the person experience it. The Lord is at work as we faithfully come and as we persevere in doing what Paul is telling us to do. There will be fruit. Because why? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not because it's of us. The Holy Spirit's at work through us to bring fruit from it. But just remember that as we do these things, it can be wearying, it can be tiring, it can be hard work. And then notice the other principle here Paul mentions at the end of verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? We're called to do good to everybody. The question to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And the answer is what? Whoever the Lord puts in front of you, that's your neighbor in that moment, right? So we are to do good to everyone. That's the principle. But he says especially to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to care for, we are to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our first priority. And I think, again, Paul's likely talking about finances here, about helping folks that are needing financial help, but not exclusively. But we are to help everybody, but we are especially to help those that are a part of the household of faith. And, Paul's not talking about, if he was here speaking to us at Trinity, he's not saying, you're to love and serve everyone, you're to help everyone, but especially just the people of Trinity Presbyterian Church, right? Think bigger than that. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, period, right? So whether it's at this church or some other church or whatever the household of faith is, he's talking broadly about this idea that if you are in Christ and I am in Christ, you may be at a church across town, but we're still united to one another because we are united to Jesus. And so I have a responsibility. I have a blessing of thinking about how, as a brother and sister in Christ, that I can care for you and do good to you. All right, well, what are some applications here before we turn it over for some discussion? Now, on the one hand, there are a lot of imperatives just in these verses that we were looking at today. So we could just say, just do all the things that Paul said and be done, right? That's the application. So that's the easy way, is we could just say, here's all of the applications, here are the commands, just do what Paul says, right? That's the takeaway. But let me mention a couple kind of general things that I thought of as well. We'll see if you have any additional ones that you want to bring up. One, there's, I think what Paul's saying here gives us the reality that the Christian life is a life in community with one another, in fellowship with one another. That's the only way you can make sense of these verses, is God's people in fellowship, in community with one another. And not just these verses, but many other verses in the Bible, that the way that they make sense is if we think about God's people gathered, God's people in community and in fellowship together. Right? The Christian seeking to live biblically, seeking to live according to God's word, they can't say, "I don't need the church." That's a disconnect from what, especially the New Testament, but other places in Scripture as well, teach us about what it means for the Christian to be in fellowship, in community. Even Christians in the church can't say, "I don't need to participate in the community of God's people, the fellowship of the church." We are meant to love one another. We're meant to serve one another. We're meant to do good to one another, as Paul says. We are meant to restore one another when we sin. We are meant to financially support one another. And the only way to do that in a meaningful and tangible way is to be in community together. Right? To be in fellowship with one another. Now, sometimes I'll hear the phrase doing life together. It's kind of a cheesy phrase. But there is actually something to that, right? That when we come together as God's people, we are committing ourselves to be a part of each other's lives in a way that we are able to serve and love and do good for one another and bear one another's burdens. Like how can you bear one another's burdens if you are not in community with each other, right? You could pray for one another's burdens. You don't need to be a part of a fellowship and community for that to happen. The sense here is actually doing something about it, right? You're bearing it, not just in prayer, which is important, but you're actually helping them to carry the weight, coming alongside of them. Spiritually putting your arms around them and helping them to walk whatever the path is that the Lord has called them to walk on. So there is some truth to the idea that we do life together in community. Now, I'll just mention this. This is easier for some of us than it is for others. We have a church, Trinity, a church family, that according to the Lord's good will and providence, we have a church that's full of introverts and private people, right? People that like to keep things very close here. That's not bad. It's not wrong. In fact, there's a book I read, and this is a number of years ago, something like When Introverts Go to Church or something like that. It's actually a really good book. If that idea interests you, I would encourage you to get it and read it. It was good for me to read it, just kind of thinking about, because I'm not, the older I get, the more introverted I get, but if I take one of those personality tests, I'm almost always going to fall into the extroverted side. So it was good for me to read that book because it was really written from the perspective of an introverted person trying to live in community and do life together with a bunch of other people, especially a bunch of other different kinds of people, right? So we've got a church full of introverts and full of people that are very private. So this can be hard. This can be challenging. It can be a challenging thing for us. So I think that we need to be mindful of that when we think about how we're living out the verses here about seeking to do life together, so to speak. And this is true for you if you're an introvert and a private person. It's also true if you're an extrovert and you're more comfortable sharing and being transparent about being an open book about your life. Whatever you see yourself falling into that spectrum, that continuum, I think we just need to be mindful that here's the command, right? This is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens and to do good to one another, especially thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to recognize that this is easier for some of us than it is for others. And so as we seek to do that, we have that kind of mindset, and we seek to do good to one another in a way that is caring and that is acknowledging that sometimes it's hard for people to ask for help sometimes it's hard for people to receive it. Sometimes it's hard for people to actually move towards someone to offer that help. And be thoughtful about that, even as we're seeking to live out this principle of doing good to one another and bearing one another's burdens. Second takeaway that I thought of about sharing in terms of today, as we read these verses in particular, Paul's letter to the Galatians, I don't think we can get away from the idea of the importance of financial generosity to those who are in need. Financial generosity to those who are in need. Right? The Lord says we're supposed to prioritize brothers and sisters in Christ, but also try to help everybody that we can, right? So this is one of the best things about getting out of debt and living on less than you make. Because what happens when you do that, when you're not dealing with debt and you're living below your means, what happens? You've got margin. You've got the ability of having resources available to help others that are in need, your brothers and sisters in Christ, when that opportunity arises. And on the one hand, if this is your church home and you give regularly to Trinity, then you're already doing this. As you give to Trinity, our deacons are allocated funds to be able to help those in need within our church and even beyond. So if you're giving to Trinity, you're already fulfilling this in a way. But I want to also encourage you, think about putting a line item in your budget every month. Just specifically set aside that if a need arises over this next month, then I've got some additional resources that I can make available. I don't have to second guess, you know, how can I help in this? I've got it ready to go. I've got it set aside and ready for somebody who might need it. So you consider putting a line item in your budget and setting aside some funds that you can use to bless and encourage and help others who have needs. Now, I've suggested this in the past. What if you took, you know, one of those quarter gallon baggies and filled it up with some toiletries and maybe a gas card, maybe some socks, and just kept several of those bags in your car. Driving around town, see somebody out on the corner asking for help, you could give it to them. And just maybe even pray as you're handing it to them. Now, you got to do that carefully. You got a police officer in the back. I'm sure he's thinking, I'm a little nervous about this. You got to do that carefully, right? And do it with wisdom. But that's just another idea, a way that you can be prepared to be generous to somebody who's in need. Because we're supposed to do good to everybody. Especially those of the household of faith, but even people that we don't know, even people that are in need that we see. We have the Rochester Public Schools community rooms that, and let me just describe what that is, because I'm not sure everybody knows. So in the foyer, the box is out there. There are two schools here in Rochester, Gage and John Marshall, I believe. And they both have what they're calling community rooms. And I've been to the one at Gage. It's essentially a pretty large closet. And I mean, really good size. And inside it is just stuff that has been donated for kids, not just at Gage, but kids in the area that have needs. I was astounded to find out not too long ago about how many kids in Rochester that are in the public school system that are labeled as homeless. I mean, it's hundreds, and there are needs there. And so the schools develop this opportunity for the kids to be able to get things they need. That could be toiletries, it could be clothes, it could be a winter coat, it could be boots, it could be school supplies, it could be food, various kinds of food, just all kinds of things that could be available. And then it gives the churches in particular, but not exclusively, the opportunity of donating to those needs in a way that's very meaningful. That's what that box is out there for, right? So if you think about it, that's another way that you can seek to do good to everyone and to be generous financially, to look out for opportunities where you might be able to bless and encourage somebody who is in need, whether it's a brother and sister in Christ or even beyond that. Okay, let me stop there. We've got a little bit of time left. Thoughts, ideas on what Paul says here, or other applications that you think about in terms of just how you would apply what Paul's saying. Helen?
I think
Sure.
The community
here. Yep.
And if
Yep. Yeah, good. That's a good reminder that it is also a Christian witness to those that know that we're involved. Yeah, I don't think Joellen's here. She's kind of been heading that up. I'd be curious to know, and we can find this out, but how many different churches are actually participating in some kind of a meaningful way with regard to donations? Yeah. Yeah, and if anybody's interested, I'm sure that if you called Gage, they probably would let you come by and see it, and get a kind of a little tour of it, just so you have a picture in your mind of actually what it looks like. Yeah, that just blew me away when I heard that, and I, you know, how that's categorized, it varies a little bit, but the fact that they don't have a stable, normal place that they're able to go is just baffling in our community. Yeah, other comments or thoughts about Paul's words here? Don?
This is all the glory of God. Maybe it was 20 years ago I was a director for Angel Tree. But I was very poor. I worked on a farm, and then I farmed in Melbourne County. I didn't have any money. But I noticed there was about maybe 150 children whose parents were incarcerated. And I didn't have any money to help them. But God said, but I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. To hurry this up, I was in contact with the Voss Foundation. One of the guys that owned the Orlando Jazz wrote me a check for everybody there. So it's not so much about having the money, it's having the faith to step out there and say, don't worry, I know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So you just do it, thank God for that.
Yeah, that's a good point, and we need to expand our sense of what generosity looks like, right? It may be that we have an opportunity of financially participating in helping somebody, doing good to somebody. It could be some other way that we're able to serve and love them and help them. Or it could be that we're the conduit by which the Lord brings help from another place, but we're actually the one that can get it to the right place. So it's a good reminder to think bigger than just, you know, putting a line item in our budget, because there are other ways that we might be able to serve the Lord this way. Good. Other thoughts? Vicki?
You mentioned that phrase, doing life together. You know, there's that little book my mom offered where she talks practically about what that looks like, you know, for communities of faith or people that are in the same learning environment, you know, getting together, singing, reading it every day. And, I mean, I know, like, Andy or Glenn or Mika or whoever else went to Reynosa, it was a blessing every morning to be together, to have that little time of worship before the day started.
On the Reynosa trip?
Yeah, just to refocus, like, what's the purpose of your day, whether you're here or whether you're in Minnesota, you know. So it's a blessing to have those moments of fellowship.
Yep.
Daily.
Yeah. Yeah, and you have to be intentional about it, right? Especially in our super busy world, we have to be intentional about being together with God's people. And again, that's easier for some than others. And, you know, for some of us, the default is staying at home and being alone. And, you know, the Lord can use that in various ways. We can spend time with the Lord that way too. But there's certainly a lot in Scripture about this aspect of fact that we are to be in community and fellowship with one another and doing the kinds of things that Paul's talking about with other people and serving and caring for them. David?
I think that God's love pushes us to out of our comfort zones, because we tend to, we tend not to be uncomfortable. And I think that because God gave his life, or his son's life for us, that says a lot about how much he loves us, and so that should motivate us to give either sacrificially, even if it's outside of our means, or you know, if we're comfortable giving it, we should be thinking that if we do give sacrificially, God's going to provide for you anyway, so why not? It's his money. But also, you know, feeling comfortable breaking out of your own comfort zone as being an introvert and just being embracing, because that's also hard too. But I think that that's the kind of thing that God expects of us.
Yeah, yeah, good. Something you said made me think of kind of maybe two principles that help, that we need to remember as we're thinking about doing good to people in terms of financially. You were talking about being living sacrificially and giving sacrificially. I think that's obviously very true. We also have to remember that Scripture tells us that somebody who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever, I think is that's the Harper paraphrase. So there is a sense in which we need to make sure that we're caring for the ones that God has put us in, you know, responsible for. But then the other part that you said that I think is a good principle to remember, that whatever we have is not ours. Right? It's the Lord's. And we're to be good stewards with it. And if he's telling us how to be a good steward here, to do good to one another, right? You want to be a good steward with the Lord's resources? Do what Paul's saying here in the letter to the Galatians. Lisa?
So is setting boundaries wrong?
Is setting boundaries wrong? Give me more. What do you mean? In what context?
Relationships, people.
No, I would say it's absolutely necessary. Setting boundaries in relationships is absolutely necessary. I would say when relational conflict is brought to me, I would say probably 85% of the time it's a conversation about boundaries. So I think that that's absolutely necessary. So where do you see that in conflict with what we're talking about?
Well, I'm a major introvert. And so if you have somebody that's an extrovert in your life, they're coming at you way more
yeah.
than you're going that way.
Yeah.
And so then it's a matter of what is sinful and what is just healthy.
Yeah.
And that I struggle with.
Yeah, I mean, I think that... Absolutely. I mean, that's exactly what we were supposed to think through, right? If I'm interacting with somebody that is challenging to me for one reason or another, what I'm not free to do is just say, like, you can't have any part of my life, right? We're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens and doing good to one another. But that doesn't mean that there aren't limitations that you have, either because of your own... personality, kind of the way that the Lord's put you together, or your own sin. And so I think being thoughtful about that and being intentional about how you are applying these things into your living in community with God's people, absolutely necessary. Yeah. Because, I mean, we live in a fallen world, right? And so we have to be wise. Because otherwise we can become very quickly depleted relationally and not have anything in the tank to be able to do what Paul's saying here. Yeah, boundaries are crucial. Oh, yep.
I'm reflecting on the body of Christ from other parts of the Bible. I think it's important to always keep in mind whatever position we are in to give of, we're also impoverished in another part of us. You know, I think for myself, it's really important not to see myself always as the giver, but also to receive. You know, there's different kinds of currency. I mean, I think anybody who's worked with other people, you always are humbled by how much you receive from people that you think you're giving to. But I think that's helpful for me to not always think of myself as just the giver.
Yep. So. No, well said. I can relate to that. Not so much, you know, think myself as the giver, but sometimes it's hard for me to receive help. And I've been learning this with my mom. One of my mom's strengths, and if you're into the whole love languages stuff, you know, one of her love languages is giving in various ways. And especially now that I'm older, like I don't need as much from her as what I did when I was a kid, right? And I've had several opportunities recently, over the last number of years, to receive something from her. And I caught myself telling her, no thanks. And I realized I'm preventing her from doing something not only that she enjoys doing, but feels like the Lord's gifted her in doing. So to your point, I think it, for those of us that it's hard for us to receive help or receive someone bearing our burden with us or receiving good that someone's... I think we need to be very careful and maybe humble ourselves a little bit and realize it's not all about me. It's also about what the Lord's doing in this other person and this person having the opportunity of doing what Paul says here, and we don't want to take that away from them just because we feel like we can do it ourselves or we'll figure it out. You know, don't worry about me. So it's a really good point. I think we need, for those of us that struggle with that, I think this is, it's a good application from what Paul's saying here. It's good. Got time for one or two more.
It's interesting how he, at the end here of the whole book of Galatians, telling essentially care for one another. But he, like, it's interesting, like, you read the whole book through from the beginning, how he cares for them is by rebuking them. So that can really change how you think about, yeah, she talks about boundaries and how you talk about, yeah, what people are believing. Caring for someone can mean, like, yeah, it's, in no like soft words, he rebukes them strongly.
Yeah.
That really sets an example of how do we, if you could ask Paul, like, how do we care for one another? Providing financially, helping people out in times of need, but then also when people are struggling.
Yeah.
Rebuking them. You know, at first probably more gently, and as it, they're kind of stuck in their ways of straying from the gospel, becoming more strong in your admonition.
Yeah.
Interesting. Care for one another, and I think in our culture right now, rebuking someone is not caring for them. Or like the outside of the church, rebuking someone is not caring for them.
Yeah. And for those of you that don't know, brother and sister in Christ from another church here in town are with us, so it's good to have you guys. Yeah, good. Well said. Yes, ma'am.
As an introvert, I can say that I personally have to work against my introvert tendencies, and I've kind of grown over the years that I have to intentionally go talk to people I don't know, plan to have people over, because it's not my natural thing. I would cocoon if I couldn't.
Well, two things. Number one, thank you for modeling that for us, because anybody that knows you knows that how you're applying what you just said in very good ways. But number two, I think it's a good point. You know, we were talking about putting a line item in our budget, you know, living below our means, you know, getting out of debt, living below our means so that we have margin, planning for the opportunity. Same thing's true if you're very introverted. You have to kind of plan, right? You have to plan for the times that you're going to go be around other people and be drained. But it's something that, you know, we need to do, and it's something the Lord calls us to do. Different people in different ways. Like, it's not the same for everybody. But yeah, so that's a really good reminder. All right, I need to end today. Next, can I give you just a quick snapshot of where we're going? Next Sunday, we'll finish up Galatians, so we'll do verse 11 down through verse 18. The following Sunday, which I think is the 22nd, we've been telling you that Together for Good is restarting in Rochester, getting back up and running. The new Together for Good site director for the city of Rochester is going to be with us. She's going to give us an update during Sunday school on the 22nd. On the 29th, we will have an update from our Crow Creek committee. So they'll be doing that during Sunday school. That'll be helpful for you if you're not familiar with Crow Creek and the ministry, history about it and everything. Daniel DeFoster will be kind of going through that on the 29th. And then the first Sunday in April, we're going to start the new class that I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago. What is biblical meditation? What does that look like? right? Is it just something that, you know, monks do over in Europe, you know, through church history? Or is there actually something about true biblical meditation that is something that's been lost in some of our circles? I've got a book that I'm going to be using largely off that, and I'll have a bunch of copies on the book wall before too long. So that's kind of where we're going. That'll take us through the end of the school year, through May. Yep.
Sure, that's the first Sunday in April, or Easter?
Then the second Sunday in.
It says 10 a.m.
Yeah. No, we don't have Sunday school on Easter Sunday, so yeah, thank you. The following Sunday we'll start the class. Yep, that's right. All right, let me close with some prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and mercy to us. We thank you for just the chance to be able to read your word freely without fear of persecution, to be able to talk about it, to unpack it, and to seek to apply it into our lives. We pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to be at work in us, taking your word and forming us and shaping us by it. Help us to live more and more like what the Apostle Paul is saying. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.